I'm glad that you've made it out this morning to be with us. And again, this is such a cool time, I feel like. I think every Sunday that comes around on 4th of July week or weekend or whatever it is just fun, because this really is part of what makes this country that we live in great. That we're free to gather here this morning, and that we're free to go to this church or that church or anything else. And that also comes with some great difficulty. But to know that that we're not under some kind of oppression or regulation to be here, but that we get to be here of our own free accord because Christ has set us free, is a great way indeed to celebrate our 4th of July week or weekend. And so thank you for taking part to do that with us this morning. And so I know this is going to be a really random question to kick us off here, but I'm realizing my age and all the different things. So I just want to make sure, how many of us are somewhat familiar with an old classic philosophical world changing event called The Karate Kid? Anybody? Okay. So somewhat. All right. So if you have not seen it, it will change your life. You need to check it out. And so I'm just going to go ahead and take the fast track since most of you know. But if you remember the basic idea or one of the basic moments within Karate Kid that was huge was when Daniel's son comes to Mr. Miyagi and says, "I want to learn karate." He says, "All right, come to my place and I'll teach you." And the first thing he says to him, he says, "Hey, sand the floor." And he's like, "Wait, what?" And he's like, "You want to learn karate? Sand the floor." And he spends the whole day, sweat, tears, just works to the bone. He's like, "Okay, I got it," you know. And in Daniel's mind, he's thinking, "Hey, this guy's going to help me out. I'm going to help him out a little bit." And he goes, "Come back tomorrow. We'll keep going." He says, "Okay." He comes back up. "Let's wax on. Let's wax off." He's like, "What the heck?" Right? He's like, "What's going on?" But he had really cool cars, so he was about it. So he waxed on. He waxed on. He painted the fence. Make sure you paint up and down. Paint the fence. Paint the house. Side to side. Paint the house. And he's just done. He is exhausted after day after day after day, hour after hour after hour of doing all this work. And he finally just gets furious with Mr. Miyagi, right? Little tiny Mr. Miyagi, and goes, "Look, I'm your slave. You said you're going to teach me karate, and all I am is I'm just your little whipping boy that you can bring out here, and I sand your fence, and I paint your house, and I do this, and I sand that. Like, what is going on?" And he tells him, he goes, "Stop," you know, and just kind of really gets intense with him. He goes, "Show me. Sand the floor." And so I always love it because Daniel like gets down like on it. He goes, "No, do what I taught you to do with sand the floor." So he sands the floor. He goes, "Show me wax on, wax off." He's like, "Wax on, wax off." He goes, "Show me paint the fence. Paint up, paint down." And then out of nowhere, Mr. Miyagi just brings off this flurry of punches and kicks. And all of a sudden he uses these things he's been doing for the last several days and realizes, "See, I gave you an exercise that you didn't even realize you actually were learning karate. I was teaching you to block the kicks. I was teaching you to be able to be in a defensive posture. And I gave you some manual labor that actually made you strong enough to be able to get through it." And so I say all that to say that where we are in Romans right now is, I think, Paul's Mr. Miyagi moment with us, okay? Because what we do so often in Scripture is we miss where we are in its context. We get messed up a lot because of, unfortunately, it's a good thing, all right? But throughout history, what we did was is we realized that we wanted to reference people to how to find a truth in Scripture. An easy way to do that would be to break the books of the Bible down with chapter and verse. But those actually weren't in the original context. So what happens is we add chapter and verse, and then we do what we do in our leisurely reading. Each chapter starts a new idea. Each chapter starts a new thought or takes you to a new scene, right? But in Scripture, that's not the case. The book of Romans is one entire letter. It's one thing in one context in one scene. And so what happens is like last week, can I just be honest and say it was tense in here? One, because we changed the room on you, right? So you didn't like the change. But then two, because we talked about submitting to government authorities, and we're not in a season right now where we want to talk about politics. Or if we do, we want to be very passionate and very heated about it, right? And yet Scripture commands us to submit to our governing authorities, and you could kind of feel the tension in the room. But see, we miss where it is that Paul's taking us. It's his Mr. Miyagi moment. He's coming and saying, "Look, submit to your authorities." And you're going, "Man, what are you doing? You're supposed to be teaching me how to obey God, to submit to God. You're supposed to be teaching me the gospel. You're supposed to be showing me what it is that this Jesus was all about. Now, all of a sudden, you're talking about the gospel. You're talking about the law. You're talking about these things. And now you just shift and say that we got to jump on this political train." But let's back up and let's just review very quickly. Chapter 12, verse 9 said, "Your love must be sincere." said that you were to have brotherly love for one another, and even goes on to say that we are to do our best in outdoing one another in love. In other words, and by the way, love is not emotion. We're going to talk about this again in a minute. It's the act of service and sacrifice. So it's saying within the confines of the church that we should love one another to the point that when I see somebody else serving and sacrificing here, we're doing this and we're constantly making each other better. We're sharpening one another and getting there. Verse 14, he goes on then to say, bless those that persecute you because of the love that you have. 17, because of the love that you have, do not repay evil with evil. Chapter 12, verse 21, do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. And then he skips into chapter 13, where this is where we make our mental break because we're changing chapters. Now think about this for a minute. Chapter 13, verse 1, everyone is to submit to their governing authorities. And then he goes on to say that he's allowed them to be in place. Now think about what he just talked about. Here's what love is, he says. Sincere brotherly love is to love with zeal. It is to outdo one another in love. It also means that you love those who persecute you. Don't you think the government was doing that? If you don't know the history, it's true. You go back and read, and from about 60 to 64 AD, we have accounts of those who claimed Christianity being torn to pieces. We have them accounts of them being fed to animals. We have accounts of them even being used as candles for gardens. Don't repay evil with evil. Remember 13, what we talked about. What was happening was the church was beginning to get together and go, look, they're persecuting us. They're killing us. They're murdering us. They're oppressing us. So what are we going to do? We're going to withhold paying taxes. We're going to cause havoc in the community because they're causing havoc in our lives. We've got to show them that we are a part of this community. We've got to show them that we're around. So let's fight back. And Paul's saying, but see, you're ruled by love. And because you're ruled by love, you don't do anything but bless those who persecute you. You don't repay evil with evil. And now we come to 13 verse 8 and see he switched back to love. So let's look at 13. I'm going to read our whole passage to us really quick. Verses 8 through 10 is where we're going to be today. Chapter 13 of Romans, verses 8 through 10. Let me read this whole thing to you. So he's coming out of the whole government thing. And now listen to what he says. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the whole law. See, last week we arrived and we focused on the submitting to governing authorities and those kinds of things because it is the crux of it all. But in the context of everything, Paul's actually teaching us what it means to love. And he just pulled a very specific scenario in their world out to bring it to light. So let me pray for us as we continue today and talking about the love that God has given us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. God, we come here today again on the week to come of celebrating a fight for freedom. But God, ultimately, that's not where our ultimate loyalty lies. Our ultimate loyalty lies with the freedom that we have found in Christ. That doesn't mean that we don't love our country. That doesn't mean that we are not grateful for all that we get to enjoy here. But it just means that we live for something much bigger and much more eternal than here. And so God, as we continue through Romans and as now we continue to come back off of this page and we get reminded of what love really is, and as Paul just begins to add layers onto this, God, I pray that we would be reminded this morning. My first and foremost prayer is that today we would be reminded of the depth of your love for us. I pray that we would leave encouraged with that truth today. But God, I also pray that we would be challenged of what it means for us to love. And not what anyone else does for us or to us or with us, but what we do to those around us. That we would control what we are actually able to control. And that is our own thoughts, our own actions, our own emotions. And so God, help us do that today as we go through your word. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So verses 8 through 10, we're going to start with the first idea. We are in debt to love, which is a weird thought. But in verse 8, he talks about we are in debt to love. Listen to what it says again. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Okay, this is strange. This might have caught you off guard as you read it, unless you just kind of fly by it. But I think the reason that it fits weird with us is that, number one, when we hear the word debt, we tend, at least for me, my first thought goes to financials, right? That's where I immediately go to, right? I call a family member, I call a friend, I go to a bank, whatever it is. I'm in need. Can you help me? They loan me money. I am now in debt. I am obligated, and I am legally obligated to pay that back, right? So it's a difference, right? So it doesn't feel like love when we think about this debt idea, that someone's given something unto us and therefore we have to give something back, right? That feels like a business exchange, correct? So what's going on here? Because love, and I think the way that we would see it is we would see an act of love is where I might walk up to your door and just hand you money with no regard back, right? That would be more of this idea of love. So what does Paul mean that we're in debt? It makes love feel like a duty. It makes love feel like something that we have to be a part of. But here's the thing. Paul has not changed his tone. And so he's emphasizing even more. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, listen to what he says. I am obligated to both Greeks and non-Greeks. He talks about preaching the gospel to people, that the way that he lives his love out is under the obligation to preach the gospel to Greek and non-Greek. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, I know I'm going quickly, I'll say that again. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. I am compelled. I have no other choice. I am driven. I have to do this." So this idea of debtedness, he's not talking about an exchange as much as he is talking about a state of where he is. And so where is this coming from, though? And so I know this is not a great example, but it hit me this week after studying and looking at this. I did one decent thing for my wife this week. We went on a date, and as we went on that date, it was warm, obviously, this weekend, and sunny outside, all those things. And one of the things that my wife greatly appreciates, respects, and she loves is clean. Clean is her thing, okay? If you've been around me, I'm the opposite of that, okay? I can go in my car with papers and mail and whatever else in it for months on end, and I'm good to go, right? If we go out to eat, there tends to be a path of chaos around where I've been eating, whereas there is not a crumb, a speck, a drop on my wife's end of the table. Are you with me? Okay? So she dove into that, all right? Pray for her, okay? And not only that, but my daughter is me. So she's got it double with both of us, okay? But we were going out, and so I decided, hey, it's warm outside. I'm going to go out, and I'm just going to get the car really clean. We'd been on some road trips and things. Let me get in here. I'm going to wash it. I'm going to detail this thing out. I'm going to vacuum it. I'm going to armor it. I'm going to do the whole thing. And it was funny as I was out doing all that. It was actually while I was vacuuming the floorboards out. And I reflected back, and I went, I remember so much of doing this when I was in high school and college on date night, right? The guys are with me right now, right? Date night in high school and college, you wax that car, you clean it all out, you do the whole thing, but why? See, the reality is that when you're in the high school and college phase, when you're in whatever that single age phase that you're in, what you're doing is you're actually hoping to give somebody something in hopes that they'll repay something back. Now, I don't mean that in any kind of inappropriate way. I'm saying I'm hoping for a second date. I'm hoping for hey, you're a decent guy. I'm hoping at best that when the night's over, she goes, look, it's not you, it's me. Okay, if she gives me that line, that at least she'll go to her friends and go, well, he was somewhat well-spoken. He was a disaster eating his food and there was a mess everywhere. But his clean and his clothes and that kind of, he was fairly clean. He was decent, right? I'm hoping at least I might get some kind of endorsement to someone else that might give me a chance, right? But why did I do it this weekend? It's what she loves. That's her thing. It wasn't a have to. I wasn't doing it in hopes that something came back. It wasn't a debt of, here, let me make an investment and hope I get interest back. It was a debt, an indebtedness of knowing what it is that she's about. It was an indebtedness of knowing what it is that she loves. And it was awesome. Because here's the deal. She already chose me. We were going to go to dinner. We were coming home. We were getting a second date, the whole nine. There was no repayment. That's already been finished. She's already said, till death do us part. That's finished. I could have not cleaned the car. We would have gone to a date and had a great time. But I do it because I'm indebted in the sense of I know what she loves. I know what she's about. When we go on trips, I always find at least one really good restaurant. Why? Because she loves food. She loves it and she can taste every spice and everything that's in there. I get a little cumin in there. That's nice. And I'm like, it's savory. Whatever. Just eat it. Like, I don't understand, right? She's smelling it. She's taking it all. But that's her thing. So you know what? We're going to go to some place that has stuff on it that doesn't make any sense to me. But she loves it. She puts up with my dirtiness. Not because she wants to put up with it in hopes that I'll say, I'll stick around. I'm going to give you something back. She does it because she knows it's who I am. And I can't fix that I'm messed up. See, Paul's talking about an indebtedness, not of a duty. He's talking about, I get who my God is, and I'm indebted to love as He loves. 1 John chapter 4. You can write this down. 1 John chapter 4 says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent us His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." See, the debt that he's talking about is the overcoming of his sin, his split relationship with God. And now God has restored that. And because God has restored that and given him a gift that is so unpayable, there's no way it can be paid back. There's no way it can be overcome. He has no choice. He has no other direction to go than be compelled, obligated, and indebted to love people with the same gift that he has been given, to give away what he has. Do you see the difference? This isn't a go out and make a checklist kind of a thing. This is as good a romance as you're going to get. This is, I see who you are for all that you are, and you saw me in all my broken, nasty, jacked up mess that I was, and you still came. You're not going anywhere. You're not doing anything. And so I'm here. And us responding going, man, what you love, I'm going to love. And I can't do anything else. I can't go anywhere else. So we're indebted. Not out of duty, out of we get to. See, I cleaned my car because I get to. I get to change the way that I like to live every once in a while on behalf of my wife. I get to not go on many vacations because I have children who I love. I get to be in this room because you're my brothers and sisters. We get to be here. Every life group leader that's in here that I work with, we say this all the time. We get to be a part of what God does. We get to be life group leaders. We get to do ministry. We get to cry with people. We get to celebrate with people. We get to go through pain with people. We get to be backstabbed by people in our life groups. We get to be criticized. We get to go through that. Why? Because God went through it for me. God went through it for me. We love our neighbors not out of a debt of trying to get a payment back. We love them because God loved us first. Continuing on, still in verse 8, but let's read it again. Chapter 13, verse 8. We are in debt to love mankind. I know the screen is actually wrong. I apologize for that. But we are in debt to love mankind. Look at 8 again. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Okay, notice this. accept the continuing debt to love one another. But listen, for he who loves his fellow man, that's a good underline there, of the one another and fellow man, has fulfilled the law. See, Paul takes it another step. He's already kind of done it in 12. Again, they're not separated. Love each other with brotherly love. Bless those who persecute you. Do not repay evil with evil. And now he's wrapping up the same idea and the same thought by saying, look, don't be in debt to anything except continuing to love one another. When you see the statement one another in Scripture, it is something you should pay attention to. It's actually generally almost always exclusively about the church body. It's about the brothers and sisters of Christ. So we have commands like love one another, encourage one another, admonish one another, serve one another. This is brothers and sisters. This is how we act with each other. So when he says continually be in the debt to love one another, he is speaking to the church. So when he's writing this letter, hey, you guys that are claiming Christ, love one another. But then he takes it another step. Listen, for he who loves his fellow man. This is a term of generality. This has nothing to do with family. This has nothing to do with faith. This has nothing to do with anything but who you encounter. This is the neighbor idea. Listen to how far he takes it. For he who loves his fellow man, he has fulfilled the law. The whole law. Remember what we read, and maybe you remember this, Pastor, or not, in Matthew chapter 5? Here's what it says. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. See, we're called to love our fellow man, not just other fellow believers. Not just fellow believers that come to Chapel of the Cross. Not just people that have an idea that God might exist. We're called to love our fellow man. Again, love not being emotion, love's not butterflies, love's not that ooey-gooey moment. Love is sacrifice, love is service. And he's saying we love our fellow man. And when we love our fellow man, we fulfill the whole law. This means your neighbors, co-workers, teachers, the kid in your class that no one likes, your supervisor. It means politicians. It's mankind. It's the IRS. Oh, that got tense, right? We love. We love. Why? Because God sent and publicly displayed His Son for them. He publicly displayed His Son for them. Scripture says that He causes the sun to rise on both the good and the evil. That He causes His rain to fall on both the good and the evil. Why? To show general grace. The gospel is special grace. The gospel comes very personal. But generally to the world, God extends grace and love to people. And we should do the same. Even in our differences. You remember the story in Luke 10 of the Good Samaritan, right? The person's been robbed, stripped naked, all these different things, and a priest goes by and a Levite goes by, and then the Samaritan, the lowest of the low, comes by and picks the person up, bandages their wounds, takes them to a place to be cared for, pays for them to be cared for, and Jesus asks at the end, who's the neighbor? Who's the neighbor? And they say, the one who cared for him. Folks, we are called to serve. If you understand, and this is where it gets tough, in order for you to truly step out in this, to take it to the next level out of just brotherly love, the one another, to the fellow man level, what you have to do is step back and understand the amount of which that you were an enemy, a persecutor, and an evil doer of God. Going back to 12, bless the persecutor, do not repay evil with evil, but overcome evil with good, that is the story of us and God. You see, God created the universe and He set the demands, He set the rules, He set the standard. And what did we do? We rebelled against it. We said that we are a better king than you could ever be. We tried to dethrone him. We tried to throw our own coup and make ourselves our own God. We said that you're evil. Remember Adam and Eve? What was their heart? What was the heart of sin? He's withholding from us. He's not giving us all that we're due. He's not a good God. He's a withholding God. He doesn't want what's best for us. If he would just allow us to have the knowledge of good and evil, we would be like God and we would have it all. If you're a parent in the room, can you imagine that conversation taking place with your children? You are evil. You hold everything from me. You're not good. You don't even know what it is that you really do. If I could be my own parent, life would be wonderful. I don't need you. Actually, I need you out of my life. If you would just get out of my way, I would be free. If you would just leave me alone, I could do what I want to do. That is our story. The story of the prodigal son is not just some random kid on a hilltop. It is us. It is us looking at our Creator saying, it would be better for you to die. Give me my inheritance so that I can do what I want to do. And yet, he waits on the hilltop for us to come home and say, I had it all wrong. And he doesn't repay evil with evil. He doesn't stand at the hilltop and wait and go, I told you so. I told you. See, you're going to go off and live your little life. Didn't work out so well, did it? And now you want to come crawl back to me and you want to ask for me after you called me out and said I was nothing and said I didn't have anything for you and I withheld everything from you? No, what does the Father do? He runs. The Son bows to his knees in humility and in brokenness and says, man, I screwed this up. And before he can speak, the Father raises him up and embraces him and says, my son's home. Christian, that's our call to our world. It doesn't mean that we compromise the truth. We're going to talk about that in a second, but we are called to love. Our votes do not change our world and people's souls. Our political parties do not change people's souls. Just loving your fellow Christian and brother do not change people's souls. It is you sacrificing. There is no greater love than this, that a man would lay down a life for a friend. God demonstrates his own love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, that's in the book of Romans, that's in this idea, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So while our neighbor, while our boss, while our teacher, while our classmate, while whoever is still a sinner, we lay down our lives for them. We go to the 10th degree to serve, to sacrifice. Why? So that we have an opportunity to share the one who we ultimately love, God, with them. That we get to say, what I'm showing you right now has nothing to do with me. This is what God wants to show you. This is what my God is all about. I don't have to love you. My God loves you and I get to love you. I get to do this. What a world that would be, huh? Verses 9 and 10. We fulfill the law when we love. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You know, if every decision we made, if in every decision we made, if we would stop and ask this question, I love God, is this decision loving of God? I love my neighbor, does this decision love my neighbor? Before we ever ask if it's in our own interest, would change everything. I mean, when's the next time that you would lie to someone if you asked, okay, I love God, does this honor God? I love whoever it is, does this love them for me to lie to them? Or the gossip. I love God. Does this honor God for me to go around and speak about people in this kind of way? I love my neighbor. Does this love and honor them for me to go around and speak of them in this way? Or to covet or to anything else? Every law you can line up, you put those two things on top of it. And if you're really about those two things, you'll say no. And what you'll do is say yes to the life that God created you to live. It's not about just getting you not to do things. It'll actually get you to do things. Calvin said this, Paul's design in this passage is to reduce all the prospects or the precepts of the law to love, so that we may know we are duly obeying the commandments when we are maintaining love. Now I want to make a couple of little clarifications before we get done, and this whole idea of being indebted to love. We've been saying this throughout Romans, but it still needs to be said today because this is one of those emotional kind of a things that can get us on the wrong track. You will never repay God for the love He has shown you. So what I'm saying in that is you don't need to leave here today and make your top 10 list of what it is that you're going to do to show God that you love Him. What you do today is you change your aspect of it all and say, I get to go home with a God who loves me. You understand that? You can't live your whole life trying to attain back and say, look, I know you did this great thing for me, but look, I'm going to show you. No, it's just that, man, this is incredible. The way that you love me, the way you come alongside me when I'm broken and I'm flawed and I persecuted you and I did evil unto you, that means the world to me. And so all I can do is just, I just get to live in this relationship and I get to show other people this relationship. So it's not some kind of merit badge system, right? So please don't go home doing that. The second thing I want to make very clear is when it says that love does not harm, that does not mean we don't share the truth. And this is difficult. It takes great maturity, but it's the same questions. If I love God, will I share the truth with them? Yes. If I love my neighbor as myself, would I share the truth with them? Yes, but respectfully. Right? That's what we would want done unto ourselves, is not to be berated or bullied or badgered. We would want to just know what the truth is in respect. I'm going to read you a quote. There's illusionist, the comedian slash illusionist team. You may have heard of Penn and Teller. This is a really old thing. I'm sure some of you that have been around the church probably have seen this before. I just want to read you this. I'm not going to show you a video. A lot of you have probably seen the YouTube video. I just want to read you his words, though. So let me tell you a little bit about what the background of this is. Penn and Teller is a very outspoken atheist. He even says in this particular, if I could do the whole manuscript, he says, I know there is no God. He makes that statement. He is very clear in his belief on that. But what happened is the precursor to this quote was a man came to a show, had the opportunity to come backstage, meet them, all that kind of stuff, and get autographs. And the man handed him a Bible. And the man said, look, I know you're an atheist. I get it. I just want to give this to you. He goes, my name is in there. My email is in there. My cell phone is in there. My home phone is in there. If ever you would want to talk, I'd love to visit you. That's all. Your show is incredible. You guys are hilarious. You guys are awesome. And it really rocks Penn's world. But I want you to listen to what he says. He says, I have always said that I do not respect people who do not proselytize. In other words, share their faith with others. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there is a heaven and a hell and that people could be going or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth it because it could be socially awkward or whatever, I don't respect that at all. For atheists who tell people that they shouldn't proselytize, I don't respect you at all. Most atheists would say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself. How bad do you have to hate someone to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe that there is everlasting life and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming and it was going to hit you and you didn't believe it and that truck was bearing down on you and there is a certain point where I tackle you and this is more important than that. Folks, the idea of love being happy all the time, the idea of love and saying love never harms and saying that we don't have difficult conversations is a false idea. We just speak the truth in love. We share with them what we have been given. This is from an atheist's mouth. Now look, I understand that not everybody believes. He acknowledges that. He says, look, some atheists say, look, keep your faith to yourself and you do your thing. He goes, I don't respect you as an atheist if you believe that. So I get it. It's not, this isn't just cold cut turkey and dry, but folks, if we truly believe there's everlasting life, how could you not share that? I mean, if you really saw a man doing something that you believed was going to wreck his marriage, how would you not say something about that? If you saw someone doing something that you thought in 6 months would land them in bankruptcy, how would you not go to them and say, hey, I don't know if this is a good idea? And eternal life is way more important. He states that. The idea that love doesn't harm is not that we go to work and we go, oh, you're not about it, cool. I mean, you have your beliefs, I have my beliefs, let's just keep everything square. Let's just keep everything smooth. Did God do that with us? I mean, he didn't force himself on us, let's be clear. But did God just say, hey, I'll just let you maybe figure it out? No, he sent his son. He made it awkward. He entered awkward space. Said, man, you guys don't get it. You guys don't understand. You guys are lost. You are sheep without a shepherd. You are sick, and I am a physician that's come to heal the sick. And when we really got off track, he even called people broods of vipers. We got to love our world. And I believe that one of the ways that we do that is we do everything we can, not to force our beliefs on people, but we do everything we can to share the love that has been displayed to us by our God to them, both through sacrifice, through service, and our words. God loves your neighbor. God loves your boss. God loves your coworkers. God loves your children. God loves your coach. God loves your teacher. God loves the weird kid in the cafeteria, and he loves the super cool kid in your cafeteria. God loves the bully in your cafeteria. And because you love God, love him. You get to. Few applications. Very quickly. Sorry, I know I've taken way too long on three verses. You're used to it. Okay, good. Here we go. Take time to journal who you were before Jesus saved you. And ask the question, what did God owe you? And then realize that as a Christian, you are to live out that kind of love. And folks, you got to get in deep. I'm not talking about, well, I never did drugs. I'm talking about get to your heart. What did your heart really think about God before you knew God? Did your heart really submit? Did your heart care? Or did your heart rebel, hate, couldn't stand, wanted to get away from? Get into what your heart was like before then and realize that as a Christian, you are to live out that love to your brothers and sisters and to your fellow man. Second, make a prayer list of the people that you don't love. Who is it that you don't love? Who is it you don't want to sacrifice for? Who is it you don't want to serve? Spend every day praying for them and praying that your heart would change. Just really quickly on this, just as an example, I worked at a church one time and I had a boss and he was awful. He was a man who loved the Lord. He was just mean. Just mean. And it was so hard, to the point that my life was just in such chaos being there. I remember I had a friend, an acquaintance. Like, we bumped into each other once a year. Okay, do you understand what I'm talking about? And he came to see me down there for an event. And he pulled me to the side and goes, "Daryl, what's wrong with you?" And I went, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "Dude, I've never seen you like this. You are anxious, you're afraid, you're scared. Like, what is going on?" And I broke down. I said, "Look, here's the relationship I have with my supervisor right now, and I don't know what to do with it." He goes, "What have you been doing?" I said, I come in 45 minutes early every day, and I go in his office, and I pray for he and I. That's all I know to do right now." And you know what? In that season of life is some of the richest season I had. As much as it was miserable, when I look back on it, that may have been one of the seasons I was the most close to the Lord. Why? I think because without me even really realizing it, I was just living in love of my neighbor. And so it was directing everything that I do. Third, if you're struggling in your walk with the Lord, take an inventory. How mature or deep your love for God and others is. Reflect on the decisions that you've made and whether they were made in your interest or if you had the heart of God and others and yourself third. Chances are, if your decision making is based on yourself, holiness is not going to be a high priority in your life. Even though it is deep down, but it's not going to be fleshed out. There's a lot to be challenged with today, but there's also a lot to be encouraged with today. Okay? So let me pray for us, and then let's take communion together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the love that you've displayed for us. God, I pray that Chapel of the Cross would be a church that cares for its world because you cared for us. I pray that we would be a church that would love the world because you loved us. I pray that we would love our spouses because you love them. And we would love our children because you love them. And we can continue to go down the list. Neighbor, boss, friend, teacher, again, any of it. We love because you loved us first. And God, as we take communion this morning, may it not only remind us of the incredible love that you have for us, but may it encourage us, spur us on, indebt us, compel us, obligate us to go and love our world. So thank you so much for loving me when I was everything wrong to you that you just continued to love. And may I learn from that in my own life. It's in the name of Christ that I pray. Amen. Church, you come at your own pace, your own time.